Today's scripture comes from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. Corinth was a huge city. It had originally been a Greek city, and then it got crosswise with the Romans, and they tore it down. And a few years later, they let it restart again and puts an old army there. By the time Paul showed up, it was a zoo. And he had more trouble with the church in Corinth than he had with all other churches combined. I felt very at home. The reading is on page 180 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Comes from chapter 3. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be the ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, and the spirit gives life. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. I got my first traffic ticket for running a stop sign when I was 16 years old. On my way to my job at a restaurant. I know that's not a very good excuse. It did not hold up so well to the police officer either. As it turned out, there was a police cruiser kind of tucked into the weeds at the corner of this intersection because, as it turned out, other people in my little town had made a habit of running that stop sign. Well, the officer talked to me. I got the ticket. I was to go downtown in just a couple of days and stand before the police sergeant. I was very nervous. What was even more humiliating about that is my mother was required to come and be next to me. Well, it turned out it wasn't as bad as it could have been. I wasn't shown a jail cell. I did pay a fine. But what was odd about the whole encounter was the lecture that the police sergeant gave me for the next little bit. You know, I was kind of expecting him to say, I must obey every traffic law to ensure that no one gets hurt on the highways. That's the price of having the privilege of a driver's license, young man. I was kind of expecting something like that. That's not what happened. As I recall it so long ago, his line to me went something like, young man, you must make a habit of always stopping at stop signs because you never will know if a police car might be hiding around the corner. I paid the fine and I left. My mother drove me home. But I just kept thinking, that was kind of a weird encounter. I mean, shouldn't the officer have told me, you stop at stop signs so that no one gets hurt? I mean, even at 16, I knew that much. Well, I was allowed to continue driving after being grounded for a few days. But that episode, as I read the scripture for this week, that episode comes cascading from my past into the present as maybe my first brush with the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. So think about us sitting in this sanctuary today. How is it with us? Do we follow the law and commandments and edicts of the Bible, those that we know? Do we follow what the prophet commands to do justice and love kindness? And all those many great references that are in the Bible about a rule for life, do we follow any of that? Because it promotes life, it blesses life, it advances life? Or do we follow the bare minimum so that we won't get in trouble if we're caught? To me, that's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Rule keeping. We all keep rules. It's important. We would not be a society worth living in if we did not agree on some rules to follow together. Rule-keeping may be important in our moral life, but God seems to want something more for us than mere rule-keeping. Today we start a new message series, and what I hope that you'll hear over these weeks of Pastor Dale and Pastor Jane and I, of looking at different dimensions of what does it mean to make decisions that are right and moral and life-giving for the whole human family, the stuff of discernment and ethics, I guess you could say, making decisions that matter. So even though I see that the world feels like a hot mess most days, does it to you? Yeah. I still believe that we humans are innately good. We're innately good. We're blessed. We have the mark of the divine in us, even if we confuse that. But maybe if you can't buy it that we're good all days, in our best moments, we do aspire for the good as we understand it. It was the writer C.S. Lewis who said that the fact that human beings, most all of us, have an active conscience is proof positive that there is a God in the world that seeks good in our life. You can find a whole bunch of places in Scripture where God seems to be yearning and putting people in our path to tell us to seek the good, to be moral people, to aspire for that shalom value that we've talked in here the last few weeks about, where there might be peace in us and between us and our neighbor with right relationships. But I wonder, when we read those passages, do we think of them as being for the whole human family? Or do we read the Bible, as many of us do, thinking that is meant just for me? That's my own private edict and devotion for me, my personal fulfillment plan. Because there's a problem with that. The prophet Jeremiah, for instance, a powerful verse, a great verse, one of my favorite verses to share with someone in crisis, Jeremiah 29:11, as he says, "Do you know the plans I have for you? They are plans for peace and not disaster. So when you call on me, I will listen to you." Many of us hear a verse like that, and we think it's for our own personal piety and our own growth, without remembering when Jeremiah said that, he said that to a whole nation, all of Israel. He addressed the whole company of people. To know that is a good reminder for us all that we need to be careful not to make God our own private God. It's really not my God. It is our God. Part of the great reasons that we come together and worship at moments like this is just to remember all of us are having a relationship with God, trying to know what God wishes for us corporately as well as individually. Because we can get so hung up on our own private religion. We can take words and think that they're just for me, and it's not really meant for me to project that for my neighbor's welfare as well. And here's what it can lead to. We run into thinking if God is just for me, we start to think that there's this great certitude that God has this one great plan for me to play out perfectly in my life. If I'll just follow the directions on the box, 1, 2, 3, surely it will come into being. And what I'm talking about here is not so bad if you're a child. Childlike faith often works with that kind of proposition. If I say my prayers at night, if I don't backtalk my mom, if I do my chores, God will see that some blessing happens for me. But that does not make for very good adult faith, where there's so many more complexities, and we can choose to be faithful, not necessarily because there's any payoff in the end, but because that's where life is. The writer Gary Friesen calls that dynamic of looking for one perfect will of God, he calls it searching for the bull's eye. He says the bull's eye approach to insisting on the perfection of God's will in our life is like taking a bow and arrow in hand and releasing the arrow, and if it hits anywhere other than the bull's eye, then we must be out of God's will. Something must be wrong. Surely God works with a great exactness, and there's only one right answer. Just think about if you've prayed for God's guidance in your career and you land a job and it just seems like everything has come together, things are lining up, you start the job And you soon realize the boss who oversees you has morphed into an arrogant ogre. What does that say about God's wonderful plan for your life? Should you just assume you missed the bullseye? You need to quit right away and go and search for what is really the better, perfect job that your Lord, who is in control, really meant for you to take in the first place. Now, don't get me wrong. No one deserves to have an ogre for a boss. But we can get so hung up on insisting on too much certainty, a single line of what it would make it right between us and God, that we miss what I think the writer today is calling the spirit of the law instead of the letter of the law. The spirit of the law, God is always, and we can see it, we try to recognize the many loving, compassionate, just ways God is at work in the world through people, through our own conscience, through this beautiful creation. In other words, the God of the Bible has never been limited to one perfect plan. I tend to think God specializes in plan B, personally. So what if we change the question when we're trying to seek out what is the right thing to do? What if we change the question from what is God's perfect will for my life to instead, how can I make God-honoring decisions with what I know I should do? How can I make a God-honoring decision with what I should do in this life? Because you see, one of those questions puts me at the center, but the better question puts God at the center of decision-making and discernment. And suddenly, I'm free. I'm free to look across the whole panorama of stories in First Testament and Gospel, of all the characters that reveal the values of a loving God who asks me to live by a high bar as well. So there's the prophet Micah's call that mortals would do the right thing, would love mercy, would do justice, would walk humbly. There's the great brilliance of the way Jesus could take and distill all the teachings that were given him in his Hebrew tradition and distill them down. Someone told me there are 613 commands for purity living in the Hebrew Orthodox life. And Jesus would say, well, maybe if you boiled it down to this, love God with all your heart, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands hang all the prophets. How fortunate we are that we have that great wisdom at our disposal when we're open to revelation from everywhere. And I think when we look at the scripture today, the writer Paul, you know, we were introduced to the reading. Paul is responsible for starting many of the churches, fledgling churches, with Barnabas and Peter and several other people. But Paul gets a lot of credit because he wrote a lot of the letters to the church that we still hang on to today. And we see in today's letter, this letter he wrote to that church in Corinth, he's really reminding them to pay more attention to the spirit of the law. Another way to say that is the intention behind it than the letter. Now, don't let that word law throw you. You know, we tend to think, what is required of us as a citizen? Pay your taxes, stop at stop signs, all the things that are right behavior in our civil society. And those are good and important. But when Paul uses the word law, and he uses it a lot if you read much of him in the New Testament, he really is, maybe put simply, the law for Paul is the accumulation of what the people had come to think God expected of them. And there's nothing wrong with abiding by that. But when Jesus comes along and later Paul comes along, the corner that people had painted themselves into is they came to think that if I'll just live by these obligations, then that's all God really wants for me. And so you see Paul coming along and going, that's a great place to start. But what if we paid more attention to the spirit of the law? In the first covenant, the first agreement between God and the people, it was external. It was on stone tablets. I mean, think of Moses coming down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. Good and well. What a good place to start. But the new covenant that Christ and others came to proclaim and build on said that the covenant doesn't have to be external. The covenant is internal. The way Paul said it today, it is written on your hearts. And in fact, in the highest accolade he could write to the church there, he said, you are a living letter of everything we've been trying to teach you. It is written on your hearts. I think of Paul and all the other folks who gave advice to the early churches. I'm grateful we have as much as we do. I wish there was more. But as you read what they wrote to the churches about spreading God's word that's breaking into the communities, can you appreciate that they were going to different cultures and communities? They had to value reading God's will would not be the same way in all those settings. In fact, you had to allow for approximations and context and difference. As they spread the news of Jesus' love to different families and different towns and different cultures, they made adjustments, many approximations, adaptations, different takes on what they were trying to understand to be the will of God in this place. This is very important for us, I believe, to appreciate this is how the church started. It must have been terribly exciting. It also must have been terribly complicated to try and rally together people around this good news of gospel and to have some shape to a life of faith in those new communities. Moving into towns where there had never been a church. It was a new invention. Let's see what this is going to be like. And depending on which place they were evangelizing, they didn't make God's will to be the same place in all of them. There's some variance there. Like if you look at the little book of James that's tucked near the back of the New Testament, you read that, it's like, boy, James is really asking everyone to toe the line. I mean, you needed to have a life that was exactly like each other, not much variation. But if you look at another place, in places Paul wrote, not everywhere, but in some places, Paul gave people slack and some variety to live out their faith differently from one another. They made adaptations. So in the spirit of diversity, that making decisions about being faithful to God in this life will look different person to person. It'll look different for you than it does for you, the way you live it out in your setting and your context. Are there some things that will be universal? Yes. And I think some of those mandates of what the prophets spoke and the Ten Commandments, the core teachings of Jesus, that will be appropriate and to be adhered to. But I do believe the God of the gospel gives us a break to live out diversity in different settings. So I want to leave you with a little bit of homework today. I'd like you to take your bulletin and look in that side panel where Dale and I often put something to get you thinking about a quote. You might think, my goodness, what are you throwing at us today? This comes from the writings of a Presbyterian writer, Jack Haberer, about how we live around the aspirations of these high behaviors that God expects in a faithful life. There's different ways to apply it, but I like what he calls approximations and adaptations. What I like about this is God expects all of us to be faithful, but look at the variety of ways. You might look down that last column and think, I don't know if I would do that, but there's other ways that I would fulfill that aspiration. I invite you to take this home and ponder it a little bit. I think the way to move from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law is what Paul called, let the mind of Christ be in you. I don't see that anywhere else in the scriptures when Paul says it. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Now, I don't think that we're supposed to be mind readers, but I do think what that means is to let it be personal. The gospel is all about moving us from obligation to moving us to a relationship of the heart. Another way to say it would be to move from a rules to relationship. How do you take on the mind of Christ? I think it means in part sitting and being still and considering that Christ is a personal entity that wants to commune with every human being. I think it means wondering how he might respond to different settings. I think taking on the mind of Christ means speaking truth to power in the ways that he showed that he did in the gospel. Oh, in our lives, brothers and sisters, may we lean in and be curious that our life of faith, whatever it asks us to do, coming to church, contributing our resources, rolling up our sleeves and volunteering, that we will never settle for mere obligation, but rather that it could be the spirit of the law which gives great joy. Amen.